May we remain standing, please. We'll have a word of prayer here. Thank you all for coming here tonight, blessing the young people in this way. Your presence has been very greatly appreciated and looked forward to, actually, here tonight. So let's just bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to You here this evening. We thank You for being here and visiting us this week. Lord, as Your words, Your truths fell on our tender hearts, and Lord, we're anticipating Your grace and Your power, Your Holy Spirit to direct our lives from here. Lord, as we think of next week, we need Your grace. We're going to be leaning on You. We're going to be calling upon You, not just this week, but the next week and the next week. Lord, may You be God. May You be the one that sustains us and keeps us. Lord, as we think of this service here, the rest of this service, we pray, Lord, that Your presence would be here. You would continue to speak to us. You would not leave us alone, but You would be here ministering to the needs of our heart at the close of this time, of this week. Thank You for all the dear young people. Thank You for all the families that are here. We pray a blessing. We pray that You would open the windows of heaven here tonight upon us again, one more time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. But truly, it's a joy to gather here tonight. We had a full week. Heard a lot of things, a lot of beautiful truths throughout this week. And many of you have traveled for a distance to bless your siblings or your children with your presence. And you've done that. Thank you for coming. You're very welcome here. God bless you. We are glad you're here. To all, we heard many beautiful things. Like I said, this week, we heard about the grace, growing in grace. We gained some lessons from Elijah and different aspects of integrity, honesty, purity, humility, /meekness, honor, and respect. And many things in between. There's a lot of truth being spoken here, which we're very thankful for. God has a plan with all this. And the blessing of technology, we can listen to them again. Sometimes I wonder if it's a blessing or a curse because it makes us lazy listeners. But also notes, we take notes and we're very thankful that we're able to do that. To the youth here, and tonight we're going to be talking to the youth, but it'll apply to all of us. To the youth, for the most of you, you've probably heard most of these things before in some way or form in your churches, which is a rich blessing that you're able to do that. But we're men and we need to be reminded again and again somehow. We need to be reminded. So Sunday after Sunday, most of us hear the Word of God being preached. It's a blessing that we should not take for granted. And that makes us accountable. One of the young people said, you know, the things that we hear, it then makes us accountable for what we hear. But the question is, how do we hear? And I'd like to challenge us with this a little bit here tonight in how we hear. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So how do we hear? What happens after we do hear a message? We say, that was a challenging message. That was spoke to my heart. I see the need in my life. Just thoroughly blessed by that. And we walk out of the room and sometimes not much has changed seemingly. Now, Maybe I'm speaking for myself and I'm the only one here. But too often it is that way. So how do we hear? Is there any application? Can it change us? Can the Word of God change us? Can we change? It must not only enter our ears, but sink to the very core of our being. And we go from meeting to meeting. So I would just beg of us here tonight that we don't go home from another Bible school and just get into the rut of living. Let's go home with a purpose and our hearts to change by the grace of God. That's how we do things. We heard about him who stole, steal no more, that concept of a changed life. I'm not saying we're thieves, but to be able to make a difference. And I'm afraid if we as young people, and this could be a challenge to us, ride on somebody else's faith, maybe too much. And we really haven't made it our own. Now, Brother Mose, wait a minute. What do you mean? You know, I go to church, I hear the Word of God being preached, and what do you mean I don't have a faith for my own? Yes, we do everything that everybody else does around us, but have we made it our own? How do I explain this? Example. And some of this could be speculation, understand that. But I remember a situation some years ago that family came out of my background, and left the church there. Went to a different church. They weren't there too many years. They went to another church. And then another church. And then I'm not sure exactly where they're at now, but I don't think they're in a conservative church at all. I don't believe. And so they keep on going. As I observed that situation, I'm not sure what happened. But I wonder, this is a question I have in my mind, I wonder if those individuals ever made faith in God their personal, made it personal to them. Sometimes what we see is people, they build relationships with people, which is good, but then they kind of adapt their ways, adapt their dress, adapt their how they act, and just adapt their ways, and they just assimilate to them. They go through the motions, but they never really made it their own. That's why we can change so quick. We go from this and to this, and we never make it our own. They live like those around them, but maybe they never took ownership at a personal level of believing faith. Don't do that. Let's not do that. You, we all need that personal connection, personal walk with God. That must be the foundation of our lives. Each of us must be standing on the rock of Jesus Christ and adjusting our lives in accordance with His life and not to another. Yes, our family, our church people, peers, if you will, can be a tremendous encouragement. But then they will never sustain us. They will never sustain us. Only God will. People will fail us. I'm sorry to say that, but it happens. But God never does. So we've heard a lot this week, and we'll hear more this evening, more on Sunday and so on. But don't just adapt to your surroundings. They could be drifting. They may have stepped on byway meadows. But I have a burden here tonight that you, I, we all go on with God. So there's some introductory thoughts there. There as we continue on here with what the Lord has laid on my heart. I'll try not to tarry too long here. It's been a full week. Heard a lot of beautiful truths. But for the sake of the message tonight, what's laid on my heart, we'll try to keep on going. There's nothing new here tonight. Same Bible, same scriptures, just some reminders of what we've been hearing all week. And at your church services. As I considered, us young people, a week of teaching, everything has been touched upon, seemingly. I mean, maybe not. You can't touch on everything in Scripture in 1 week, but you know what I'm saying. The title for these few thoughts is simply The Take Heeds of Scripture. And you could think of probably many of them, take heeds or the bewares, warnings, if you will. And we'll just pull out a few tonight. There's quite a number of them. But we'll just put out a few of them tonight. It's like our old GPS. You know, we have one of these. It's not real old. It's not new enough. It's old enough that not too long ago we were driving along with some of the new road systems. They weren't on there. And so at one point it showed us going the wrong way, going against traffic, and that thing started flashing red. So you're going the wrong way. I never had that happen before with the GPS, and it was a little bit strange at first and didn't know what was going on. But there it was flat, the whole screen was flashing red. You're going the wrong way. It showed us going against traffic. And so, and the thing started flashing red. The whole screen was flashing. Warning sign, you're going the wrong way. We have little red road signs here on our four-lane highways that says you're going the wrong way. You know, if you're eastbound on a westbound lane, you have these little signs. You can see them if you look back behind you. You can see them there. It says, that's the wrong way. That tell you that you're going the wrong way. We have those red signs. There's red warning signs. And we have red signs. We have red warning signs in Scripture that tell us we're going the wrong way. And we'd just like to touch on a few of those tonight. First scripture is in Mark 13. If you have your Bibles, verse 32, I'll just read to 37 here quickly. Mark 13, verse 32 to 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And when I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So here's the kind of a warning sign here saying, take heed. I warn you that I'm coming again. I'm coming for you, each one of us. But we don't know when. Yes, there will be a second coming of Christ. We all know that. It's ahead of us. But there's also a coming for each individual here tonight. And He calls us to awake and watch. We don't know when He comes. We don't know if He comes when we're young. We don't know if He comes when we're middle-aged or old. We don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. And He says, watch. Lest I find you sleeping. Warning. Jesus is coming again. We may not be here when those clouds break and He comes with all His glory. You and I may not be here anymore in that way. But He'll be coming again. For us. What time of your life? When is your life going to be over? What age will you be? This has been a hard one to consider, especially when we're young. Young people, I remember when I was a bit younger, I don't remember that this crossed my mind a whole lot, thinking that I have many years ahead of me. But as we grow older, these thoughts do enter our minds a bit more often. But none of us are promised tomorrow. So watch. Be ready. For many young people, it's a time of living it up. You know, we need to experience some pleasure in life. And then when I get older, I'll settle down and live right. So say we live 80 years old, and maybe there's 80 years old here in the crowd. I don't know. But 80 years old is, I believe, above average of American life lives. And so for me, it's 33 years for me yet. And I think for most of the young people here, it's probably between 55 and 64 more years. Depends where it finds you. And so thinking 30 to 60 years seems like a long time. I think most of the ones at Bible school didn't make 30, I don't believe. So the average of 20, maybe. 20 years. So 30 seems like a long time, 60 even longer. But in the light of eternity, what is 60 years? You want to trade? Is it worth the trade of living a little, 60 years of pleasure, if you will, or even just 1 or 2 years, or I'm not sure what you have in mind? I don't think it's worth it. People die young. People get killed young. A few things to consider. And we've heard of, more recently, there's people that die that you know they're not ready for various reasons. The question we could ask tonight, are we really ready tonight? Another thing you watch happen is they continue to grow older, and with that same mentality, that casual, loose attitude, undisciplined lifestyle, that don't have much depth, they grew up in that. So there's not a whole lot that changes. You don't change to be more solid believer without being intentional, purposeful, disciplined, and being awake and watching. So we have a first warning to keep awake and watch. Be ready. Anticipate Jesus Christ's return for you and I, for you, for me, at any moment of our life. Question we ask ourselves, is my lifestyle one that would invite Christ's coming for me at any moment? It should be. If not, we can make adjustments yet today. Repent, or whatever we need to do. Next warning is maybe not so direct, but it considers the history of the Israelites from the beginning until they were taken into captivity. They entered the promised land with much vigor. They crossed that Jordan, and they were fighting. Until they were supposed to fight until they conquered and annihilate the whole, all the inhabitants there. And that's how they were to do that. But in actuality, they quit fighting. Spiritual complacency. No more fightings. They adapted to their surroundings and the inhabitants swallowed them up. We too, if we are too spiritually, if we're not spiritually in tune, we'll adapt to the world's views and practices and be swallowed up. We all must have our feet on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the independence. I'm talking about being able to feed ourselves and not being spiritual complacent, but actually being able to feed ourselves. How would it be for our parents, your parents, to be still spoon-feeding you in your, you know, get up on that high chair and still haven't figured out how to run that spoon, and your parents would be feeding that 20-year-old and just spoon feeding you. Sounds kind of silly. I get it. But I think way too often us as Christians like to be spoon fed, and we don't dig in the Word like we ought. We're not soldiers like we should be. Scripture says to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I don't think that happens just sitting around. For us as fathers, I think of that verse in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man provide not for his own, the same, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And there is provide not his own. I would suggest that this can also relate in a spiritual sense where we don't have family devotions in our home. We don't feed our flock in that way. Can this scripture be applied in that sense too? Just a question for you to consider. So there's a warning to take heed of spiritual complacency. No fight, no victories. Another warning. Take heed. The evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3:12-14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. These are not necessarily in order. You know, they kind of intertwine. But here's a road sign. Here's a red sign warning. Take heed. There be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It also has in there that you be hardened, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. It's so deceitful that men and women can dress provocative and think they are dressed up. That's just how sinful and deceitful sin can be. When something like that happens, and yet the individual thinks that there's nothing wrong. There's a hardening through deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens. This is a big one. If we allow sin in our lives, it hardens our hearts. And sin is deceitful. If we are living in sin and keep on covering it up, our conscience is being seared without feeling, and our heart is evil and being hardened. And it will get more stiff, and we will get more stiff in our ways. Just a warning here, be careful. We're called to open up our lives to someone speaking into it. We heard some of those things this week. A godly man or woman who will not hold anything back in telling you. So the call is for us to open up our lives to our brothers and sisters and have them speak into our lives. See, I think too often we build a little hedge of protection round about us, and we don't let anybody speak into our lives. There's a danger here. If we don't allow this to happen, we cut off one big avenue for God to purify us. We should rather be inviting input. You know, we want to be Christ-like. And so we want to invite input from others because they see it from a better perspective than we ourselves do. We just see it from our own. They see it from many. So it helps purify us. We don't see things as clearly as we think we do. We need our brothers and sisters to speak into our lives. And we don't have to think that we are the righteous one who gets the job of telling everyone else is wrong. Be careful. Sin is deceitful. With that, we have Peter, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Another warning sign, take heed. We pull this one out of Luke 12, 13. To 21. I won't read this portion, but it's when that farmer, he pulled down his barns and built bigger. And Jesus gave this account here in verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Covetousness. Always wanting more, discontent, ungrateful for what we do have, always longing and going after more, more and more, reaching out, grabbing, longing for more. The only place that this is probably okay is when it comes to hungering and thirsting after God. We just want more and more of God. That's probably the only place that this can really apply. Colossians 3, 5 and 6 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Covetousness is sin. It's idolatry. And if that you find that in your heart, you must repent. First Timothy 6. You know those scriptures there. I could just reference them. You would all know what I'm referring to. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us there be with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here is a pretty bleak picture. See the degradation of this scripture in verses 9 and 10. As we see, as we look into the wars of today, there's power, money, and control that are three primary things why there's war. And it all comes back down to coveting after these things. And look at the words that Paul uses to write to Timothy. In these verses, there's a snare. There's foolish and hurtful lusts. Men drawn in destruction and drowned in destruction and perdition. Perdition ruins a man physically, spiritually, and eternally. They have erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through. Those verses sound very desirable, don't they? Question we have for us this evening, in the light of coveting, and always going after more, and always going after more, never content, never satisfied. Is your family suffering from your desire for more? Have you ever asked them? Are you willing to consider? You know, in the Old Testament, they had child sacrifice. And it appalls us, doesn't it? When we read those things, how can those things be? But I wonder how close we ride the fence sometimes on child sacrifice when we don't do what we should do. You know, this whole thing of coveting, I don't know that I've ever heard of anyone being excommunicated because of coveting. I don't know that I have. Maybe you have. And it's kind of a ground that we dare not tread on sometimes, I think. Or we feel like we can't. But are we open to asking our brothers what they see in our lives in such a way and ask them, what do you see in my life? Am I coveting? Do you see that in my life? And we could use this for other things too as far as that goes, but this is what we have right now. We should all want all of God. You know, we live in an affluent society. And I wonder if we don't measure ourselves too much in accordance to that. I'm afraid. They that will be rich, desire, coveting, discontentment, they that will be, fall into temptation. There's a warning. Take heed. Beware. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There's a warning there of covetousness. 2 Corinthians 4:18 goes something like this, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. Out of this lifestyle usually comes selfish living, spending a lot on self. From that life often comes self-preservation, preserving self. Like the story in Luke 12, which we referenced, the prosperous farmer. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I don't have enough room for all my goods? For all my fruits and my goods. What am I going to do with all these things? I know what to do. I'll tear these things down and build bigger. And then my soul will have much laid up for many years. It'll be ease time. We'll eat, drink, and be merry. Many years of ease. Wow, this will be good. Tear down barns, we'll build bigger ones, more money, more land, bigger business, nicer cars, home. The list goes on and on. There's never an end to coveting. Another warning sign, beware of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus called them whited sepulchres in Matthew 23, verse 27. Also in Matthew 23, there's many woes unto you hypocrites. Matthew 16:11 says about the being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of their doctrine. So concerned about the outside, and they're taking great pains on what's on the outside, but the inside, they were dead. They were rotten, full of hypocrisy and dead man's bones. I'm not saying that the outward don't matter, it does, but it should be flowing out of a life of holiness. It's not always for naught that some plain groups are accused of covering things up under the cloak of plainness. Now don't misunderstand me, please. I really appreciate simple living. But it must come out of a life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not hypocrisy. That type, we're just concerned about the outside and not dealing with the inside, often displays an unyielded, unbroken vessel. We heard about that this week. You can go back and listen to those messages if you weren't here this past week. Okay, that's enough for warning signs. You get the picture. Now we would like to send you home with some practical things to go for in your Christian experience. Just some encouragement. And we're just going to be reiterating some of the things you just heard. So bear with us. They're just in remembrance, right? We need to be reminded. I do. You do. We all do. Well, I must say, young people, it was a joy to be here this week with you all. I've been at a few Bible schools, and it seems like every year there's a lot of similarities by the end of the week. It's full. Had some conversations with different ones of you, and it's just a blessing. Go on with God. It's worth it. We look at other Bible school pictures from years gone by, and we see ones that don't seem to be making it. They're not making it. Others that are. And the ones that are, you know, that's encouraging. It's sad to see the ones that are not. May you not be in that number. Press in the battle. Make straight paths for your feet. Invest in the kingdom. Time, prayer, involvement, resources, and yes, finances as they allow. Let your life be poured out for God. Make yourself available to the kingdom. Don't strap yourself with too much busyness. Be dependable. When your church brothers or church sisters come to you, can they depend on you? Are you instant? Are you willing and ready and there to fill the spot that needs to be filled? Do it. Be instant. Make yourself available, dependable. Clear your lives that things aren't that important that you can drop them at any moment to be available for the kingdom of glory. Pull with, alongside your brethren, your brotherhood and church. Support, bless, strengthen in ways you can. Ask those above you, parents, ministry, how this could look like for you. Maybe they have some suggestions. I don't know. You can ask them. And remember, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price and a purpose. Give your lordship over to Jesus Christ instead of being the one in the driver's seat. 1 Timothy 6:18 says something about being rich in good works, not self-righteousness. Self-righteousness stinks. We all know that. We don't like it. Nobody likes it. But sometimes it comes out of us unbeknownst to us and have the blessing of others to tell us when that is so we can bow our hearts, humility and repentance. But be rich in good works. Have faith in God. Put your trust there. Set all on God. Set your lives there. Depend on Him. Here's a big one. This has been touched on, I think today even. But I'm going to reiterate it. Others mindedness. Too many times we got our focus on ourselves. Think about ourselves and what we can get from it, and it's all centered around me. But you find in the New Testament a teaching of others' mindedness. If you would do just a simple study on one anothering, you would find between 30 and 40 different one anotherings. Things like, be members of one another, preferring one another, be affectionate one towards another, have the same mind one towards another, love one another, esteem one another. Did you notice those words that I picked out were outflows? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. We like John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world, you can hear it ringing through your ears, that He gave. He was about others. And He calls us to be likewise, to be others-minded. Others, Lord, Help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer may be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, and none of self for me. Help me to live for others that I may live for Thee. Others. Seek to reconcile. It's called to be ministers of reconciliation. Find that in 2 Corinthians 5. To bring things back together. Forgiveness is extended and received. Let people love you. Learn how to receive love from others. There's some people that it seems like you try to love and they just there's no receiving. There's no reception. Of love. And sometimes it reaches into the forgiveness thing too, where we all need forgiveness, but it's hard for them, for some people it's hard to forgive or even receive forgiveness. Let's not be those people. Peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers. And as you think about going home with some of these thoughts, siblings can sometimes get into each other. And then we can even take that in the church. Fellowship, brotherhood. May you find your place to be a peacemaker, a reconciler. Again, that's we'll just stop at that. It's been a good week. There's more here, but an evening like this, I find myself trying to suppress a lot of emotions because think of you all going home and living life, and some of you are in difficult situations. Some of you have some difficult choices to make, and may God bless you in your journey. Please live for the glory of God, dear young people. Get a hold of Christ, Jesus Christ. Many of you have. Many of you have. Many of you are going on. And I'd just like to encourage you to be a gold piece in the Master's hand. Don't settle for bronze or brass. Be a gold piece. Lord bless you. Thank you for